I've been all over the place with trying to hear what God wanted for tonight, and just couldn't land. The plane wouldn't land. So the only thing that finally settled was the whole Mount Sinai story. And sitting here listening to everybody sharing tonight and testifying, bragging on God, I think us making that such a part of our who we are is vital. And probably more than any of us realize, and probably will be more so in the future, that especially when we're able to do it when things aren't great. You know, that's the real test. It's really great to get up and share when it's a happy story, like Josiah's story and everybody else's. I remember a number of years ago, I had fibromyalgia for 2 years, and it was like hell on earth in my body every day. There's no describing the nerve pain in my body. And begging God, pleading, having everybody, anytime anybody did a ministry for healing, I was up and there's no cure for it. There's no relief for it. You just live with it or suffer with it. And so I remember I had been in a car accident. I had dreamed that about 6 months before the accident happened, I had dreamed the accident. I was dreaming I was in a white car. I was in the back seat of the car, and we pulled into an intersection, and a car hit us broadside where I was sitting and killed me in the dream. And Danny was in the car, and there was another couple in the car that I couldn't tell who it was in the dream. So I immediately shared with the group of intercessors that were praying for our ministry, and we went to war over that. I felt like it was a warning from God that the enemy was going to try to take me out. So we prayed and we prayed. Marie was part of the head intercessor and battled and warred until finally, hours later, we felt like we got the release and the assignment had been cut off. Well, I don't know, 4 or 6 months later, something like that, Danny and I had been invited by a couple at church to ride with them downtown in the inner city to go to a inner city church meeting. We had a significant ministry in the inner city, so that was our stomping grounds and our people, so to speak. So we went down that night, went to the meeting. It was powerful. I didn't think anything about the dream. I was in a white car, just like in my dream. I was sitting in the back seat. Danny was in front of me, and our friend Les Waller and his wife Mary Lee were on this side. And it was probably 11 o'clock at night, and we pull up into this intersection, and for some reason I turned and I looked up and I saw a car coming into the intersection flying. We're in town, and I knew, it took my brain that long to know, that car will not be able to stop. I looked up, our light just turned green, and 2 plus 2 meant we're about to get hit. I yelled less, because I yelled, he'd already pulled into the intersection. He stomped on his brakes. And instead of the car hitting us broadside, where I was sitting, it caught the front end of the car, spun us in the intersection. My head hit the window, gave me a concussion, and we spun around until we stopped. Well, the car just kept going. It was a hit and run. He cranked back up and took off. I was unconscious, but they told us later. Anyway, that was on February 2nd, and that jolt to my body is what kicked off the fibromyalgia. And so for 2 years, it was crazy in my world. So 2 years to the date of that diagnosis and that car accident, I was in a conference downtown with Mike, and that night Mike Bickle invited people to stand up that needed a miracle. And I had so much prayer. Fibromyalgia is exhausting, beyond exhausting. You don't sleep. It's just, anyway. So Danny says to me, honey, stand up. And I said, sorry, I don't have it in me. I can't get my feet. I cannot stand up. I don't have it. And then Mary Lee, our friend who we were in the accident with, was sitting beside me. She's, Rhonda, stand up. I said, you guys don't get it. I can't. I cannot stand up. If God's going to heal me, he's going to have to just heal me sitting down. Because unless you guys want to pull me up. So they said, we'll do it. So they got on each, just lifted me up. And I'm standing there with my eyes closed, talking to the Lord and just worshiping him. I had already given up. I had just, if this is going to happen for me, it's going to have to be a sovereign touch of God, because I kept believing and I kept hoping and I kept trying and I was emotionally exhausted as well as physically. And so I just had gotten to the point where I would just worship instead. So I had my eyes closed, I'm worshiping, just loving on the Lord and telling him, you know what, one day you're going to heal me. I know it. I'm good with that. You're in charge. I love you anyway. And just doing that. And all of a sudden, I hear the internal audible voice of God. And he says to me, happy anniversary. Now, I didn't know, happy anniversary. And then just as he says that, this power goes through my body, just from top of my head down through my feet. And I see a vision, and I see the top of my head open up like a cave, and all these bats flying out of my head. And then my head closes back up, and light fills me. And so I saw that, and like that that fast, and then I heard the Lord say, happy anniversary. And I said, happy anniversary? What? 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 So I opened my eyes. I said, Danny, what's the date? He said, February 2nd. I went, 2 years to the date of the car accident. And I had no pain in my body. Now, I had had that experience before, like I shared about Greg. I've had that experience in the 2 years that I was suffering of having somebody pray for me and the anointing on me, and I thought I was healed, because the pain would leave while the anointing was there. But as soon as the anointing left, I felt the pain again. And so I didn't get all excited. I was shaking, so I sat down and sitting there thinking, I think maybe he just gave me an anniversary present. So I didn't say anything. And then after the conference, I told Danny that night, I said, I think maybe God just miraculously healed me. I said, but I'm not going to say he did yet. because I might wake up in the morning and it's all there. I said to him, I said, I'll know if I'm healed or not if I can sleep tonight. In 2 years, I'd not slept. This disease, all your nerves get inflamed. And so I would wake up on the hour all night long, trying to move my body to find somewhere to be comfortable and look at the clock all night, every night. I had not slept one night in 2 years through. So I said, if I sleep tonight, I'll know I'm healed. So we went to sleep, and the next thing I remembered, the sun was up. And I jumped up out of bed. Danny was still sleeping. I jumped up, started crying and laughing and squealing and running and tiggering all over the place. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. So I'm telling you this story to tell you this. So when Mike, when I shared with Mike about what God had done, he asked me to share at church to testify. So I did. We had three services, a Saturday night, a Sunday morning, and a second Sunday morning service. And so I got up and I shared, and I ended that Sunday morning, the first service, by making a statement. After I shared the testimony, then I said, isn't God good? He's so good. And everybody clapped and hurrah and everything. And so second service, I'm sitting there during the praise time and worship, and the Lord speaks to me. He said, you misrepresented me this morning. Okay, how did I misrepresent you? He said, you presented me as a God that who is good because I healed you. What about all the people sitting in that congregation that I haven't healed? Am I good to them? And was I not good to you a year ago? And I mean to tell you, I was rightfully convicted. So the second service, I got up and I shared the testimony, and then I shared what God had said, and I repented and asked everybody to forgive me. And there's a truth for all of us to remember, that even in the midst of it appearing like God is doing nothing, God is still good. He doesn't change. He's the same. Our circumstances should never determine God's character or what we even say about him. And I learned that the hard way. And if that 2 years was nothing other than me learning that, it was worth it. And I've often said, two to me is all about partnership and recognizing that God is faithful no matter what. And this life is all about two, me and him, looking like this, being bound together, two becoming one, God being presenting himself as the God who is a bridegroom. That's what two shouts. The number two, and I love Kelly got the 2-2-2-2 thing going on. And I love the year that we're in and the 2020, and I love what God said to Davey about 2020 vision. And as I've prayed into that, and that really rang true in my spirit, I felt like the Lord said to me the 2020 vision that he's longing to give us is this truth that I'm talking about tonight, that God is a bridegroom God. His heart is more than that of a father. You know, fathers love good, healthy, clean, godly fathers adore and love their children. But a good, godly, clean, holy husband loves his wife in a way that so supersedes the love that a father has for his child. And that's what God's communicating to us. From the Old Testament all the way to Revelation, it began in a garden, this longing that God laid out for us, that he's a God who desires to become one with us. Adam, Eve, don't choose yourself. That tree that promises you the knowledge of good will destroy you. But choose me. Allow me to come inside of you and eat from the tree of life so that my life, God life, can reside in you, so that you and I can be one, so that two can become one. And Mount Sinai is all about that. I mean, this Bible story is profound. I am convinced the Garden of Eden was way more about the gods with a little g and the God than it was about Adam and Eve and the tree. This is God's story. It's not ours. We got deceived by the little g gods. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam chose to follow an Elohim with a little e. And because of that, it's clear in Scripture that God had given these Elohim, the sons of God, he had appointed them to rule over the nations. And obviously Lucifer was given the Garden of Eden to watch over that area, whatever that was. And these Elohim did not stay true, not all of them, to God. Some fell. And they led mankind astray because they want the nations. And you see God now coming fast forward with the Jews. He comes to Abraham and he pulls him out of this land of the gods and says, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And not only that, Abraham, I know that Abram, I know that you have no children, but I'm going to do a thing in you that is impossible. And out of you, I'm going to bring forth my sons of God, my people who will choose me and who will follow me. And I'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky. And God keeps his promise and waits on purpose for Abraham to be too old and for Sarah to be too old. It wasn't an accident. He didn't get busy and forget to look at their biological time clock. He knew. He did it on purpose. He's proving to us and to the Elohim who he is. He's God. And so he chooses this people, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews as they became known, the Israelites, and promises them this relationship. They become unfaithful. God allows them to go into captivity throughout the entire Bible when a people who have given themselves to God in covenant betray that covenant, God has to judge them. He doesn't have a choice. He has to judge them. And one of the ways he does it is by allowing their enemies to conquer them and take them into captivity. That hasn't changed. And if America doesn't get on her face and repent, we're going to be invaded by other nations. I'm here to tell you, it has to happen. We can't point our finger at Hitler anymore because we've killed more babies than Hitler killed Jews. God allows economic collapse because he loves us. So we see the Jews taken into Egypt, into captivity, And God hears their cries. They were in slavery for 300-400 years. And God hears their cries. He brings them up out of Egypt miraculously. They didn't do a thing. They didn't deserve it. They didn't partner. All they did was whatever he said. They did it. Kill a Passover lamb. Okay, you got it. And they're out 3 months. And God says, okay, I want to enter into covenant with you. I want to give you a relationship with me. And I already talked about that. They didn't want the experience. They didn't want the relationship. You know what they wanted? Somebody take care of us. Somebody, they still were slaves. A slave, their master gives them what they need, right? They wanted God to be their dictator. Give us water. Deliver us from the Egyptians. God did. They get between the incredible sea and the mountains, and they look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army, and they're trapped. There's no way out. There's no hope. God deliver us, and he does. He splits the sea, and they walk through on dry land. They don't have any water. They're in the desert. God brings water out of a rock twice. They don't have any food. He lets manna fall every single day, and they eat, and they're like, give us some cucumbers and leeks, and let's just go back to Egypt. Crazy. Let's build a golden calf. And let's worship this golden calf. Now, what you have to stop and think about is they've been in Egypt. They were born and raised in Egypt. Egypt worshiped what? Idols, hundreds. One of their main one was a god that was represented as a golden calf. They were worshiping an Elohim with the Elohim on the mountain right up there. It's a wonder he didn't kill them all right then. It's a good thing none of us were God, because we would have wiped them out, you ungrateful people. So God tells Moses to grind up the golden calf and make them drink it. Put it in their drinking water. You got to wonder why. When pure gold is ground up and you put it in water, it turns blood red. That was a prophetic symbol of the blood of Yeshua that would keep them from dying, because it'll keep God from killing them. The whole time, God is longing for sons and daughters to be one with, that would grow up and mature and become an eternal partner with him. Didn't happen. They said, no, thank you. So God says, okay, great. You don't want what I have to offer? You can wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and this whole generation that came out of Egypt will die, and then I'll bring the next generation in to my promised land, into this nation called Canaan that I'm going to give you, because I'm going to be the Elohim over Canaan, over Israel. Lucifer's the Elohim over here, and this God's the Elohim over Russia and over Italy and over China. But I'm going to have a people called by my name who will love me and serve me. And I'll be their God, and you will be my people. And you know the story, they blew it. How many times, right? So God, ultimately, in order to have his dream, in order to have a people who will choose him so that he can bring them into his family so that they can be called the sons of God. The Elohim were called the sons of God and they rejected him. So God says, I'm going to kill you, Elohim, like a man. And I'm going to raise up out of the human race a people who will become one with me. And when they become one with me, they will become the sons of God. You're not going to become a god. Don't misunderstand me. You won't ever be a god. You're not going to be an angel either. You're going to become one with the only begotten Son of God. Yeshua is not an Elohim with a little e. He's the Elohim, the only capital E Elohim. He's uncreated. The sons of God that are also called Elohim were created. That's the difference. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not created. But God created, there's several names for them. The Elohim, they're called the sons of God. Some places they're called the watchers. So he has this council in heaven that he created his government to rule over this world, this globe, this earth. And unfortunately, they decided they wanted the earth. So God says, you're no longer be the sons of God. And here, and it's easy to see right now, you look at this earth and you see all the nations and how they've given themselves to evil. Haiti has publicly declared that their God is Satan. That is the Elohim that is ruling over Haiti. And Obama had the audacity to decree and declare that America is no longer a nation under God. Trump is coming in and saying, oh, yes, we are. There's a battle over our nation right now and has been. What God is going to be the God of this nation? And we decide. Our nation decides. So this battle that's raging is between the sons of God and the Son of God, Yeshua, and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So I'm giving you the brief overview, and then later I'm going to come back and we're going to go through it scripture by scripture by scripture. And I'll show you where it is in the scriptures. And when you see it, you can't deny it. It's just odd. I've read it and read it and read it and never seen it before. But once you see it, it's everywhere. It's kind of like Sheol. Once I saw Sheol, it's everywhere. It's all over the Bible. I'm like, wow, why didn't I see that before? Same with this. So we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we will rule the nations. Remember that in the Bible? That we're going to judge the angels and we're going to rule with Yeshua the nations. And when Yeshua comes back, every knee, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will bow their knee to the Elohim, even those like Haiti who have bowed their knee to a little e Elohim. And God will judge the Elohim, the sons of God. And we, the body of Christ, who've been faithful, we will humbly bear the title of the son, as the sons of God. Again, you'll never be a deity, but you'll be one with the Son of God. Like a bride. I am never going to be Danny, right? But he and I are one. And by nature of our relationship, what he is and what he has, I am and I have. And that's mutually true. Same with the Lord. And we bear his name. I bear Danny's name. And I lose my identity. And I take on his identity, his name. And together, the two of us complete each other. And in some odd way, God has positioned himself to operate as a partner rather than a dictator. He chose it, because he certainly could be a dictator if he had chose. But you can see it from Genesis to Revelation, that God positions himself over and over and over again for partnership. To the point where he even says that he's not going to do anything unless he shares that with his friends, the prophets, first. Amazing. And he allowed Moses to partner with him in crazy ways. I mean, I can't wait to meet Moses. God's going to kill all those Jews. And Moses gets up there in God's face and stands between God and his anger and the Jews behind him and says to God, kill me instead. By the way, God, if you kill him, all these nations around them that have heard about you and your reputation is a God who protects the Jews, a God who's good. By the way, God, if you stop to think about the fact that all those heathen, pagan worshiping nations are going to look at you and say, he just brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness to kill them. That's what kind of God he is. And God went, good idea, Moses. Glad you thought of that. Thank you for thinking of that. Now I can stay my hand. I just find it fascinating that God allowed Moses in that position to turn his heart. And we read in other places where the cry coming out of God is there anybody who will intercede? Is there anybody who will get in front of me like Moses and intercede? And Yeshua goes to the point of saying, when I return, will there even be faith left on the earth? Whoa. I always wondered why God told the Israelites when they went into Canaan, he was very clear, you kill everybody. You kill the men and the women, the old and the babies and the children. You kill their animals. And I think, why, God, that just is terrible. Don't you know you're just really presenting yourself not good here? I mean, it bothered me for a long time until I came across this Elohim thing. And the Canaanites were a tribe of people who the Bible says were giants. Remember, the 10 spies go in, they're giants. The giants were produced because the Elohim, the sons of God, came down and had sex with the women in Canaan. And their blood, their DNA was tainted. It was not pure. It was mixed blood, just like in Genesis at the flood when God said there was only 8 people on the earth that were righteous. And if you study that word righteous, boy, it's got some strong hints that it means pure-blooded. God was trying to cleanse Canaan for them. And he said to them, if you don't do it, their ways, their paganism is going to turn your heart from me and you'll run after other gods, other Elohim. And that's exactly what happened. Because they didn't do it. They didn't do what he told them to do. They didn't cleanse Canaan. They quit. They did part of it and they got comfortable. And they divided up the land in their, by their tribes, and they stopped fighting because they were comfortable. They didn't obey God. It's a scary place in our lives to just partially do what God tells us to do, to just partially cleanse, allow God to cleanse us. Because we get comfortable and we go, oh, I'm not so bad now. I'm feeling pretty good about myself now. You know, this is all right. And the next thing we know, those little foxes that are still running around just take us out. That's what happened to the Israelites. Jeremiah shows up about, I think it was about 800 years after the Mount Sinai. He's called the Weeping Prophet. He was a teenager. And his first prophecy was to the Israelites, weeping, telling them that God covenanted himself with the Jews on Mount Sinai. He entered into a betrothal covenant, which is a marriage contract. And he tells them, you've gone after other lovers. You're unfaithful. You're not wholehearted. You're not in love with the God who calls himself a bridegroom. And he wept for 40 years, giving that same word to the Jews over and over and over and over, telling them, if you don't turn back wholeheartedly to the God of Mount Sinai, who longs to know you intimately, who longs to be one with you, if you don't do it, judgment's coming and God will take you out. They didn't hear him. They didn't listen. And God prophetically has spoken to us with that whole train thing about Isaiah 6. And the prayer that God is burning me up with is, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Don't let us be a people who won't listen and who won't see. Don't let us be like the Jews that got comfortable. Man, we got some quaking and shaking going on. We got some healings happening. We got this. We got, look what God just did for Josiah. That's wonderful. But we're nowhere close to where we need to be. God's got so much more for us. He's got something called a bridegroom heart that he's longing to satisfy. And it's holy, and it's pure, and it's not physical. It's spirit to spirit. Your spirit is light. It's not physical. You'll get a physical body one day, a new one. Thank you, Lord. The older I get, the more I'm appreciating the thought I'm going to get a new one. Yeah. But this crazy love affair that God died to provide us with is just right here. It's just right here. And I'm here to say, according to Scripture, most Christians won't receive it. most are going to be real comfortable with their religion. I'm not saying they're not going to be saved. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. I believe they will be. But I believe they'll suffer loss. He has this invitation for us to become sons of God, partners that are partners because of love, not because of anything God's going to give me, not because he's going to heal me, not because he's going to make me wealthy or give me a ministry or give me a name or even give me a job in the kingdom, not because of any of those things. I'm here to tell you, if you do what you do because it's a ministry, that thing's an idol to you. It's a god. There's only one reason we can do what we do, and that's because God's asked us to. He's invited us to. He's said, come be my partner. I've made you perfectly for the partnership that I created for you. And where you're weak, he's strong. And the beautiful thing about it is we don't have to be gifted. We don't have to be talented. We don't have to be smart enough. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to be short enough, tall enough. None of those things. Because he is. He's everything that we need. We're so, as Americans, in our society, we're raised from really young, most people, to become something. We do it to kids all the time. When you grow up, what are you going to be? I don't do that anymore. It's not right. It's brainwashed. We're programmed. We're programming our own children to do rather than be a partner with the living God. And to be able to say to him, you're enough for me. You're enough for me. If I don't ever fill in the blank, what's your blank? If I don't ever get to God, you're enough for me. I'll lay my life down for you. I'll wash toilets. I'll scrub floors. I'll pull weeds. And that's enough for me. I don't have to have a ministry. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have a position. But I have to have you. And if I don't have you, nothing else matters. That's having a bridal heart. God, I just want to get on that mountaintop. I want to have dinner with you, spirit to spirit. I want to worship you. I want to be on my face. I want to love you with everything I've got. Every penny I have, I give it to you. I don't need a savings account. I don't need a retirement. I don't need anything this world has to offer me. All I need is you. Beloved, we better have that heart or we're not going to make it. And when I say we're not going to make it, I don't mean you're not going to be saved. You're not going to make it in the Holy of Holies unless you have that heart. You won't get in. Everybody in this room, I believe, is in the outer court, at least. That's salvation. That's coming in the door. That brings you into eternity with God. But like I've said before, don't ever stop in the outer court. That's where it's all about Yeshua. The outer court's all about Yeshua, and it's all about what Yeshua will do for you. It's soulish. Don't stop there. Be grateful. We come in with thanksgiving and praise. Thank you for saving us. But go in to the holy place. Go into that place where the Holy Spirit is moving and alive, and he's your light, and he's the bread of life, and the table of showbread is there with the blood of Yeshua and his body broken for you. And there's Yeshua himself standing at that altar of incense, a sweet, pleasing, fragrant aroma before God. And directly behind Yeshua is Father God. That's your goal. Yeshua is not the end all. He's the door. He gets you into that relationship. But you encounter and partner with the Holy Spirit and Father God, Abba, Daddy, the Ancient of Days, the Sovereign Creator, the one who imaged you in his heart and then formed you. That's the goal. The bridegroom God. The one who says, I want to be one with you. You know, Ephesians is a powerful, one of my favorite, I say that and I just love them all, but it's got some really sweet favorite truths in the book of Ephesians. One of them being this mystery. If Paul wrote Ephesians, which I believe he did, this mystery of marriage. And he describes what it's like for a husband to love his wife. And he commands husbands to love your wives in the same measure, in the same way as Christ loved his wife, the church. And then there's this interesting one little liner after he does all that teaching about marriage. He says, actually, guys, I'm not talking about human marriage here. I'm talking about being married to the Lamb. And he says, do not be unequally yoked in the scriptures. Believers are not to marry unbelievers. Causes trouble. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. So let's just stop and think about that. Christ will not be unequally yoked. A yoke is what they would put two oxen in, their heads in the yoke, so that they would have to move together as one. So marriage is seen as that symbolism of the husband and wife in a yoke, so that they work together, they act like they're one, they move like they're one, what one does, the other does. And God is telling us, Yeshua is not going to put somebody in that yoke with him that's not like him. That isn't Christ-like. Now, if Yeshua gave up his 401k, his retirement plan, his savings account, his fame, his fortune, his glory, his light, his position in heaven to come and and find a wife, a bride that's like him, what's that wife going to be like? What's that partner going to be like? Because he said, I'm not going to be unequally yoked. If you want to become my bride, you got to do what I did. You got to give it all up. He laid aside his glory. We don't even know what that means. But it must be a big deal. He laid aside his glory, not just for 33 years, but forever. Yeshua was changed forever, never to be what he was before he became a man. Forever. He became lower. He humbled himself. And we got to do the same thing. If we're going to be betrothed to him, if we're going to be one with him, if we're going to partner with him in this year of 2020, we got to see this. We got to hear it. That we get to live the way Christ lives. Even today. Do you know he's still doing that? Do you know Christ is still laying his life down for us? What's he doing right now? He's standing before his Father, interceding for you by name. Laying his life down still so that you can live. Next time you want somebody to pray for you, maybe we ought to just take a deep breath and go, oh, wow, never mind. I got the best intercessor there is praying for me right now. And I'm not saying don't get people to pray for you. But remember the truth. Talk about an intercessor. I mean, he knows you inside and out. He knows your past, present, future. He knows exactly how to pray for Will. And he is. And the other Will. It's his will. Yeah. He knows exactly. And the beauty of it is he says, will you come and partner with me and intercede with me? And we're real quick to pray. But I've shared this before. Most of our prayers are outer court prayers. We pray in the outer court out of our soul. We see a need and we just start praying. And very rarely do we stop and get into the Holy of Holies where the intercessor is, Yeshua, who's praying. And rarely do we step inside of him and get quiet and hear and say, Yeshua, how do we pray for so-and-so? And only pray what he tells us to pray. And sometimes it's nothing. Sometimes he just worship me. There's a higher way. There's a better way. Circumstances, and you don't like what your house leader said to you or your roommate said to you or your other staff person said to you, get over it. Try being Christ-like. Yeshua never opened his mouth. He never once said to any person, why did you treat me this way? You know, I didn't like the way you talked to me, or I didn't like what you said, or why didn't you do it this way? He never once, ever, ever, ever went to anybody and said, you know, you really hurt my feelings. And just because I'm looking at you doesn't mean nothing. I know how the enemy does. Tells you, oh, she looked right at you when she said that. I'm not thinking of any particular anybody, right? What if we were Christ-like? What if we believed what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? Love is not easily offended. If you're easily offended, that means you don't have much love in your love tank. It means you don't love well. It's true. I didn't say it, he did. I believe that's why Yeshua wasn't offended. It says he knew what is in the hearts and minds of people. He would not trust them. That's what he said. He didn't trust them. Because he knew all of us are fickle. But he trusted his Father. What if we trusted our Father? What if we trusted the fact that our Father brought us here? You're not here by an accident. Everybody in this room, the only reason you're here is because God brought you here. What if that was enough? Was enough for Yeshua. He had one main purpose, and it wasn't to save you. That's a self-centered doctrine. He had one main purpose. He said it out of his own mouth. I came to do the will of my Father. What if you came here to do the will of your Father? And what if it looks different from what you thought, or what you want it to be, or what you like? I do a whole lot of things that I don't particularly like to do. I'm just being honest. I've got a whole list over here of things I love to do that I don't get to do much of. But I'm okay because I get to do the will of my Father. And that means more to me than anything else. We've got to grow up, and we've got to become Christ-like. And stop living out of religion. And live out of the heart of God. You can't if you don't know him. How do you get to know him? Get in that holy place. Don't stay in the outer court. That's where works is, the outer court. Your ministry's in the outer court. It's where the thief on the cross was, in the outer court. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you know paradise is the outer edge of eternity? I want to be right in the heart of the throne room. I don't want to be in paradise. I don't mind visiting. I want to be at his throne. Where the bride is. And that's where I want all of you to be. But it costs dearly. It'll cost you everything. Everything. I mean it. Everything. And anything you try to hold on to, keeps you out. You don't go in the holy place with any other gods in your hand. You'll die. You don't get in. You don't get in dressed in your own garments. Remember the parable Yeshua told about the wedding feast? He's talking about his wedding day. And this man comes in dressed in his own attire. He doesn't have on wedding garments. He doesn't have on the robe of righteousness that only comes from Yeshua. He's wearing his works, his ministry. And Yeshua looks at him, the king, father of the groom, looks at this man and calls him over and says, "What are you doing in here in your dressed in your own works? How dare you come to my wedding and bring your ministry with you?" And he says to the guards, "Bind him and cast him into the outer darkness." Help us, God. You know, we don't even have any excuse. We live in the perfect setting to live this way. I mean, we're blessed. It's harder out in the world. I agree with what Cindy said. It's so hard to be out in the world now for me. I don't even like it. The darkness is getting so dark. So what in your life is keeping you from going up on that mountain? What is it? What's keeping you in the outer court? Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for your presence, but I ask you to speak. I ask you to come and speak. I ask you, every single person in here, I ask that if there are any golden calves, any shame, any guilt, any fear, any strongholds, any religious teaching, any witchcraft, any programming, any mind control, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to shine your light on it right now. And I ask you to bring your power, Spirit of God, release your power in us and through us for your sake. As the bridegroom God. Part of getting free is something called confession. James 4. Verse 6. But God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So God, I ask you for a spirit of humility for each one of us, that we would humble ourselves so that you don't have to humiliate us. I ask for clear words of knowledge for each person here. Share or pray or scripture, anything. Please don't hold back. I'll leave the microphone up here for you. He was like a lamb, but yet he was a fire, and I've always thought of him interceding like with words, you know, praying for me with words. And I saw something totally different just now. I saw that the intercessor that he is the same intercessor who died and rose again, that his intercession is what he did for us and what he continues to do for us today. By shedding his blood, by laying his life down, he covers and washes away and cleanses us from our past and our sins and our... I knew all that, but I separated it from intercession. And tonight he just went like that for me and showed me that they're one and the same. And then the next thing he did was he said, all you have to do is step into this. Just step into this. And so I just stepped into that flame of fire, and that fire of his blood and his love and his passion just consumed me. And that was intercession. Boy, I don't know how to explain it's a spiritual thing, but his intercession, as I stepped into him and became one with him, took care of all my stuff. Just without words, just with who he is, he's still the man who died on the cross for me. He's still the man who rose again and conquered death and Sheol and the grave and sin for me. And the intercession, it continues, and all I have to do is step into it. And so I was seeing that, and then as he was doing that with and for me, and I felt like he said, get up and tell them that that's all they have to do. Just step into me, he's saying. Just step into me. I just feel like he's saying some of us work really hard to get it right and to be good and to overcome and to fill in the blank. But I believe he's saying, just stop it and step into me. Just come into this mountain of fire, this holy place, by the blood of the Lamb, just come in and present yourself to him and humble yourself and come into him, just step into him. And you don't have to say a word. And you don't have to get it right. And you don't have to be any particular way. You just get to come as you are. And there's no formula. And there's no ABCs. You get to just step into him. And be in his presence where you're transformed. And receive the fire of his love and the passion of his heart and the gentleness and the meekness of God. The nice thing about the holy place is you leave your works in the outer court. You leave your religion, you leave your stuff. And you just get to come in like a little child. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. He did it perfectly, knowing we never would be able to, ever. So, Lord, here we are, your sons and daughters. Your children, the ones you chose, the ones you created, the ones you know by name. You're intimately acquainted with us. So much so that you know the number of hairs on our head. Everything about our lives matter to you. We ask you to consume consume us. That you might increase. Consume us, God. Make us a sweet, pleasing, fragrant offering. A sweet fragrance before your throne. Weak, broken people who long to love you with the same love that you've loved us with. That's all you're looking for. We're willing to lay it all down, God. You are intercession. You are intercession. And we partner with you. We say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in us today, tomorrow, every day for the rest of our lives. Be glorified. Don't ever let us go, God. Don't ever let us go. Don't let us go astray. Keep us on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. We thank you and we bless you tonight. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to practice his presence. Practice being in his presence, not just God encounter sessions, but all day, every day. Practice being in his presence. Get in that fire. Step into that fire of love. And just let him burn away all the things that are inside of you that don't belong there. Let him do it. It's a lot easier. He wants to do it more than you want him to do it. So we thank you, God, for it. God, I ask that every single person the rest of this week would just be absolutely encountered by the living God in the most holy place. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right.